Your brother, I really like him, don't you? I have enjoyed, Mary and I both have enjoyed the day, and it's just a real blessing to be here. I've been keeping up with you, and I am so grateful to you for having this dinner tonight to celebrate my 83rd birthday this week. That's really nice of you folks to do that, and this is kind of like a fellow who went to the doctor. And the doctor said, now, I'll tell you what, we're going to take some tests and all, and I'm going to call you in a couple days and bring you up to date. So the phone rang, and the doctor said, now, I've got some good news and some bad news and some worse news. He said, the good news is we found out what was wrong with you. And the bad news is you're going to die in 24 hours. He said, the worst news, I was supposed to call you yesterday and tell you this. So I got good news and bad news, worse news. The good news, we're going over there and have a celebration for all the birthday people. And the bad news is that you're going to have this sermon first. And the worst news, it's probably going to be a long one. Okay. I love being on the Kentucky and Tennessee border. When I came down here from Kentucky, after 20 years in Kentucky, I moved down to Murfreesboro. Take that to church, and I saw this boy down there walking along with only one shoe, and I said, buddy, what did you lose your shoe? He said, oh, no, I found one. I love it. We've enjoyed being in Tennessee. It's just really, really something else. And when I got to Tennessee, one of our fellows said, now, Brother Wallace, you're going to have to get familiar with our Tennessee wisdom. I said, really? You got some Tennessee wisdom? Yes, sir. I said, tell me about it. Well, he said, over in East Tennessee, we had this farmer that died, and he left a will. It was kind of an old homemade will, scratched it on a piece of paper, and it said, I ain't got much of this world's goods. All I got is 17 cows, and I'd like for my 17 cows to be divided up among my three boys, and I want the oldest boy to have half of them. He said, I'd like for my second boy to have a third of them, and I want my last boy to have one ninth of them. Well, those boys, they wanted to please their dad, you know, and honor his memory, but they didn't know how to divide those cows. They shared their problem with a neighboring farmer, and he said, now, boy, that's not a problem at all. I knew your dad real well. I knew how he thought. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring one of my cows up there and put with your cows. That's 18. Now, half of that is 9, so, sonny, you get 9 cows. And a third is 6. So, buddy, you get 6 cows, and 1/9 is 2, and you get 2 cows. Now that's 17. I'll take my cow and go back home. I love it, don't you? Tennessee wisdom. That's really something else. I want you to open your Bible, if you will, to the book of 1 Chronicles and chapter 4. I thought the preacher was going to introduce me in a kind of interesting way. I had one guy get up and said, well, now we got this here preacher, and if he's worth hearing, let's hear him. And then he said, and if not, well, let's get it over with. But he said, of all the preachers I know, and then he went on and said something, but I heard a guy who said, of all the preachers I know, he's one of them. That's saying it without saying it, isn't it? Okay, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 9 and 10. Look at it carefully. If you'll stand together, we'll read these two verses. This is the story of a man named Jabez. And if you're going to know anything about Jabez, you're going to have to find it out right here in these two verses. Because there's a city named Jabez in the Bible. And this city where the families of the scribes lived, and they were Canaanites, and they come from the father of the house of Rahab. And now we know that about that city, but that doesn't have a thing to do with this fellow Jabez. If you're going to know anything, you're going to have to start here in verse 9 and quit in verse 10, because from Genesis 1:1 all the way up to verse 9, there is nothing about Jabez. And from verse 11 all the way to Revelation 22:21, there's nothing about Jabez. It's the only. It just seems like the Lord just took a big bread roll or a bun and just sliced it open and raised it up and put Jabez, some meat from the Bible, and made us a good biblical sandwich here. He just kind of crammed him in there. And it says here, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Now, Father, thank you for this passage and for this good man that has a message for us from the throne of God. And I pray you'll help us to be able to know what you have to say to us personally, individually. You'll probably say different things to a lot of different people. We pray that we might understand what it means when it says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lord, will you show us what you have for us in this passage? And we love you and thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing and be seated, please. Now, I have asked congregations across America and around the world, how many of you know who Jabez is? And you get one or two or three people out of the congregation that ever heard of him. Dr. John Rice says that there are thousands of names in the Bible, but not one of them is in there by mistake. He says every one of those names has a meaning to it. Now, my name is Tom, and it means twins. And I've spent my lifetime trying to find the other me. But every Bible name has a meaning, and if you would do a glossary study, you'd be able to see a sermon in everybody's name in the Bible. It's interesting. And why doesn't anybody know who Jabez is? Well, I sat down one day and tried to figure that out. And I realized the reason is that most of us in the beginning of the year, we sort of make a commitment. The preacher usually stands up. How many of you are going to join us and you're going to read through the Bible this year? And you're going to read three chapters every weekday and five chapters on Sunday. And we'll get through exactly on December the 31st in Revelation 22. He said, and we all raise our hand and we say we're going to do it. And then we start reading. And man, the first day, I don't know if you're like I am, but I read through the book of Genesis. When I get started, the first day of January, I've done it over and over and over and over again. I read the whole book, all 50 chapters. And I enjoy that so much on the second day of January, I'll read all 40 chapters of Exodus. Man, I get all through. I read about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah, and I get to the Tower of Babel and then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and come to the end of that. And boy, I'm anxious to get in that. I get in there in Exodus chapter 1. We see Moses' mom and dad, you know, and boy, Moses is born in Exodus chapter 2. And then, boy, chapter 3, the burning bush, you know. And we get going down through there and we get through. And man, we're all finished in 2 days. And then we come to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It slows us down a little bit. We got a bunch of feasts, and hey, we got a bunch of offerings, you know, and we're not sure what they mean, you know. But we raised our hand, and we know the preacher's going to ask us who did and who didn't, you know. So we make our way through the book of Leviticus, and then we come to the book of Numbers. And, you know, and you know, it's kind of bogged down a little bit, too. And it's not like Genesis and Exodus. And then we come to the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. And it speeds back up a little bit. We learn about Sihon and Og, you know. Og is that fellow who had the first king-sized bed. Yeah, he was 9 foot something, you know, and all that. It's just so interesting. It speeds back up a little bit. And then we come to, Deuteronomy, then Joshua. Boy, that's fast moving. And we get caught back up. And then Judges. And then finally, we work our way over to First Chronicles. And we get to chapter 1. And it says Adam and Seth and Enos and Canaan and Mahal and Jared and Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth. And we know most of those folks. And then the sons of Jacob were Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshach and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer were Ashenech and Rissa somebody and Togomar or somebody. And the sons of Javan and I can't pronounce all them names. And you can't either. You don't need to sit there and look at me like that. Had 250 of them in that chapter. And I don't know who they are. Almost all of them are total strangers to me. And when people are strangers, you're not much interested in them. You know? Now you read about your neighbor in the newspaper, and boy, you zero in and you read everything about it. Man, you just zero in on that. somebody you know in your family's in a newspaper, boy. But these folk, you know, we're not sure. But I'll tell you, boy, we finally get to the end of chapter 1 and then chapter 2. Now, these were the sons of Israel, Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah, Issachar and Zebulun, Dan and Joseph and Benjamin and Naphtali and Asher and the sons of Judah. Yep, more names, about 200 and some names, chapter 2. I tell you, boy, if it weren't for that preacher going to ask that question, I believe I'd start skipping over, wouldn't you? But I know it's coming, so I work my way through trying to pronounce every one of them, and I get to chapter 3. Now, these are the sons of David, which were born unto him in Hebron, and the first was, and here we go, Amnon and Ahaniah and Jezreel and a whole lot of... Boy, whew, I make it over to chapter 4. Now, the sons of Judah were Pharez and Hezron and Carmi and Hur and Shobah. Preacher or no preacher, I'm not reading no more of those names. And that's why you don't know who Jabez is. He's in verse 9 and 10. And we just skip right over him and nobody ever heard of him. What in the world? What about him? Well, I'll tell you, it says about him, the only thing it says now is Jabez is more honorable than his brethren. Now, what does that mean? Well, to be honorable means to be ethical and moral and have standards and conduct is right and his doctrine was okay. And what it means really is, he says he was more honorable. That means if he was married, I don't know if he was, doesn't tell us. But if he was married, he was a real good husband to his wife. If he was a father, I have no idea whether he was or not, but if he was a father, he was a real good dad to his boys and to his girls. If he was a Christian, I don't know if he was, we'll find out a little bit later, but if he's a Christian, he was a real good Christian. He lived it instead of just talking about it. If he was a church member, he was consistent and faithful, okay? He wasn't off and on, in and out, once in a while. And if he was a deacon, you could count on him. He was a real support for the pastor. And he was a real good concern for all the people in the church. And if he was an employer, he was a good man to work for. I don't know if he's an employer or not. If he was an employee, I have no idea if he was, but if he was, he was a real good worker. And he gave 8 hours work for 8 hours pay because his testimony depended on it. And if you work out there somewhere, you ought to have a good testimony for the people you work for, with, and around. Okay? And if he was a neighbor, I don't know if he had any neighbors or not, but he was a good neighbor and probably tried to love his neighbor as himself. Okay? And what he's saying here, he's the best man in the crowd. He was more honorable than his brethren. He was better than all the rest of them. If he was a member of this church, he would have been the best person that you have in this church in the eyes of everybody here. He had a testimony. He was head and shoulders above most all the people that he associated with. Good man, okay? Now, this is a guy who went to Sunday school. He came faithfully. This is a guy who came Sunday night and Wednesday night to his church service 3 times a week. Okay? This is a person who attended missionary conference and revival. He was a more honorable than his brethren. He was a faithful man. He was he's the guy who was faithful to tithe and give offering. He didn't have any problem with that at all. He knew what the Bible said about it. If he was high and holy and above all the other people around him, he's the guy who went out and giving out tracts and witnessed to people, knocked on doors. He's a soul winner. We believe he was a Sunday school teacher. I don't know if he ever taught Sunday school or not, but you can count on it. He really put his heart into getting that lesson, and he didn't do like one of my men who talked to his boys about how to take a rifle apart and put it back together or how to work on the car. Now, those things are good to teach boys in the Boy Scouts and things. But when you come to Sunday school, that's not what you teach. Okay? All right? And if he's just a good fellow. He went on visitation with the church. He brought his neighbors to church. He was a fellow who was a good testimony, and he was a man respected in the community. But that's really, I want to find out, was he saved? It doesn't tell us here. He was just a good man, high and above the neighbor, more honorable than his brethren. And it says the reason that he was more honorable was because his mother bore him in sorrow. Really? Yeah, when she went through the valley of the shadow of death, she went what most women endure, pain and real agony physically. And because she brought her little boy into the world, she had such a hard time of it. suffering, anguish, and pain, she said. And it was customary in the Old Testament to label your children with something that took place right then and there, and you label them according to some incident. And so she named her boy Jabez, which means sorrowful. It means misery. It means heartache. It means burden. It means problem. Can you imagine a little boy's name, Misery? Nobody wanted to play with him. Who wants to play with Misery? You know? Man, nobody wanted to marry the guy. Who wants to marry Misery? Troubles. Marry old Troubles over there. Oh, heartache. Burden. Okay? Can you imagine the poor guy? She named him Troubles. But there's a lesson for us here. Do you know that those who suffer, especially now those who are biblical and scriptural, who go through deep valleys of suffering in their life, usually develop into honorable. They know more about it than those who've had it easy. Okay? There's a tremendous biblical lesson. Jesus said, actually it was Paul who said, there's no troubles or temptations taken you, but such is a common demand. But God is able, who will not suffer you to be tempted or troubled above which you're able to escape. He's saying that troubles ought to build into us and do for us. So this is what's involved in the thing. Now, you know, names are interesting. We had four children. We named one of them Donna. We named our oldest girl Debbie. And then we named our second boy, he was our first boy, second child, Tom. And then we named one Tim. And we were going to get a little baby girl, and we decided we'd name her Teresa. It was just a beautiful name for us. But we, about 3 weeks before Teresa was to come, we had a girl off the bus route. She was a grown girl, as a young woman. And she came to our church, and everybody in town knew that she was what we call a streetwalker. She was a harlot down in the town. Everybody knew her to be a harlot. And she started coming to our church, and we were hoping to get her saved, but her name was Teresa. And so we changed the name. We didn't call our girl Teresa. That girl spoiled that name for us. Everybody got a name that, and in this case, here's an honorable guy who's labeled Jabez because of sorrow, okay? But the question is, what about his spirituality? What about it? Was he really what we think he might have been? Well, verse 10 will tell us. It says, Jabez called on the God of Israel. Hey, he's going to pray. Now, I invite you to slip over here. We're going to get him off in the prayer room. And I invite you to slip over here with me, and we're going to eavesdrop on his prayer. And I'm wondering what he's going to pray. He says, he called on the God of Israel, saying, number one, oh, that thou would bless me indeed. Number two, that you might enlarge my coast. Number three, that your hand might be with me. Number four, that you would keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. Okay, there's four things he prayed for. First of all, he prayed, oh, Lord, would you bless me, comma, indeed. Now, if he'd prayed, oh, Lord, would you bless me? I can understand that. That's real good. Everybody wants blessings. The Bible tells us that blessings come in nine different folds. Okay? Blessings start spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, social, domestic, financial, and material, and eternal. Those nine areas. Every verse that has to do with prosperity and success gives me those nine areas that I can have if I'll cooperate with the teachings of the Bible and the leading of the Spirit. I'll prosper in all those. For instance, now, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thy way shall be prosperous. And then, only then, thou shalt have good success. And that's found about 10 times in the Scripture. Prosperity, success, based on, okay? And so he says, oh, Lord, would you bless me? Now, come on, Jabez, you sure don't know much about praying. Really? Yeah, don't you know that God has about 30,000 different kinds of blessings? I mean, there's 31,173 verses, and every one of them has a blessing for us. It's like going into a restaurant and saying to the waitress who comes, ma'am, would you just bring me some food? She said, yeah, but would you read the menu? What kind of food would you like? We got a lot of variety. Yeah. Well, I don't care. Just bring me food. Oh, God, would you bless me? Come on, Jabez. And then he sticks comma, indeed, on that. Lord, would you bless me? Indeed. What's that mean? See, I studied on that a long time. I came to the conclusion, Jabez is saying, Lord, I like to have a blessing, but I don't want just any old kind of blessing. I would like to have the blessing that begins everything. He's praying for grace.
He wants to be saved. Lord, would you be sure I'm saved? Lord, would you give me grace? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. And so he's praying, oh Lord. What he was saying was, Lord, would you bless me with healing? Would you bless me with finances? Would you bless me with, whatever, health or wealth or whatever? And he says, Lord, I don't want all of, I just want to get in on that. He realized that becoming a Christian was the beginning of blessings, because all those other blessings do not come. God heareth not sinners. And when we're not saved, we have no access to God. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord in us makes intercession for us with groanings and utterings which cannot, which we can't say with our own vocabulary and with our own mind and heart. And so I have to have the Spirit of the Lord in me before I have any contact with God. And if I'm going to get my prayer, I've got to get into the family of God. He's talking about grace. I thought about a situation we had back in my first church. There was a man by the name of Colonel Joe Gavin. He was a career military man. His wife, Mrs. Gavin, was the administrative superintendent of our local hospital, and both very career people. And Joe Gavin would come home on furlough every once in a while, and there would be honeymoon, and the kids would all be thrilled and happy, and then his time would be over, and he'd go back and be gone for weeks and months, and sometimes, just how it is with you. Some of you folk understand that. And this was over and over, and then one day, Colonel Gavin got something bad wrong with him, and he went to see the medic, and the medic came and gave him his report. He said, Colonel, I'm really sorry to tell you this, but you've got a situation that we're not going to be able, it's not something we're going to be able to take care of. And the requirement is you're going to get discharged out of the service. And that all he knew was the military, and it just broke his heart. He came home and there was honeymoon for a little while. But now remember that Colonel Gavin was used to barking orders, and people would say, yes, sir, yes, sir. And Mrs. Gavin was running a big hospital with a couple of 300 people, and when she spoke, everybody said, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. And the kids here had been under the administration of a mother, and they had not been under the control of any strong father. And so Mr. Gavin, after the honeymoon was over, he would say, now, look, kid, would you do it? And the kid would say, Mama, do we have to do what he says? And you can imagine. And after a while, he'd get mean-spirited about it. Now, look here. Get in line, you know. And she'd say, now, Joe, you've got to understand that these kids are not used to you, and they don't know about military discipline, and you know how it would be. And so it was a real problem. Well, it just got so pressured that Joe Gavin went down to the liquor store and bought him a fifth of whiskey. And he just sat around, drank the whole bottle, and just got dog drunk. Next day, he went and got another bottle. He had a lot of money. He could do what he wanted to do. And the third day, he got him another bottle. And the fourth and the fifth and the sixth, and it went into the second, third and fourth and fifth week, and then the third and fourth month. And he just stayed drunk. And Mrs. Gavin called me. She said, Pastor Wallace, I understand that you have some converted alcoholics in your church. We'd had jail services and worked with some of the down and out. And we'd won some fellows of the Lord who were real bad drinkers. And she said, now, I understand you have converted alcoholics. I said, no, ma'am, we don't have any converted alcoholics. We got a bunch of drunks that got saved. And she said, well, that's what I want to talk to you. And she explained to me about Joe's problem. I mean, the difference between those, the drunks and the alcoholics is those alcoholics went to a bunch of meetings, and the drunks never got to go to those meetings. Okay. She said, would you try to talk to my husband? I said, ma'am, look, if your husband's a colonel and here I am, I'm just only in my mid-20s. I said, if I come up and knock on your door, I come chase him down. Man, he's a man of authority, and I'm some kind of a beginner, and I'm not going to be able to get through the shell. I won't be able to get to first base. I said, if you could get him to come to see me, then that would put me in a little better authority position. She said, well, I'll see what I can do. Next thing I knew, my secretary buzzed me and said, there's a man here by the name of Joseph Gavin who'd like to talk with you. I said, really? Colonel Gavin, is that? Yes. I said, show him. I was so happy that I wore my dark suit and my red tie because I read this book, The Dress for Success, and it says when you have a dark suit and a red tie, it's authoritative, you see. It gives you some platform. Okay, you're getting the point tonight, huh? Okay, and I was glad I was behind my mahogany desk because I read a book that says, now when you're dealing with somebody in counseling, you sit behind your mahogany desk and fold your hands in a certain way and be sure your degrees are up on the wall right behind, you know, to reinforce. And they said when your party comes in and says you should stand up and keep your hands folded and say, sit down there, please, you know, and ask him to sit down. So I got all this straight, and Colonel Gavin walked into my office, and I reached over and shook his hand, and I said, I'm happy to meet you, Colonel Gavin. I've heard about you. Have a seat right there, sir. Sit down right there. I was going, if he's a colonel, I'm a general. He sat right down. I was so pleased. We're getting along. This is going well. I said, now, Colonel, what can I do for you? He said, I want you to do for me what you did for Jake Null. He named one of our converted drunks. Jake had become one of our deacons. I said, well, Mr. Gavin, I didn't do anything personally for Jake Null, but I'll be glad to show you, tell you what I told him. I said, I'm going to open the Bible, and I want to show you in the Bible. I want to show you Romans 3:23. He said, hold a minute. Paul wrote that, didn't he? I said, yes, he did. He said, don't read me anything. He said, I don't believe anything that fellow Paul had to say. I said, well, I sure sorry to hear that. I'll tell you what, let me turn to John chapter 3. I thought I'd read him the story of Nicodemus being born again. He said, no, preacher, I don't care anything about that fellow either, John. I'm not interested in that. I said, let me go to Isaiah 53. In fact, the truth about it, I don't believe any of that New Testament. I said, I'll tell you what, let me turn to Isaiah 53. It gives a complete description of the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and all of Jesus Christ. It's got the whole pattern in there. And he said, save it, preacher. I don't care anything about Isaiah either. I said, Mr. Gavin, is there any part of the Bible you do believe? He said, preacher, you got a little bit of a tear in his eye. He said, would you read me the 23rd Psalm? He said, I love the 23rd Psalm. I said, I'll be glad to do that. And I was almost ready to tell him, you might as well get up and get on out of here. If you don't believe Paul and John and I, they no use me trying to talk to you. But when I saw that tear, I said, I believe there's something here. And I said, all right, let me read the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I said, he is not. I shall not want. You will too. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He does not. He leadeth me beside the still water. That's not so. He restoreth my soul. No, he doesn't either. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's not right. He doesn't know. For his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You will so. For thou art with me. He is not. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They do not. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. No, he doesn't. Thou anointest my head with oil. Don't be silly. My cup runneth over. No. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. They will not. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You're being silly. I said, man, get down on your knees. He did. He got right down on his knees. Man, I was so pleased. I said, if you won't take Romans 3 and John 3 and Isaiah 53, you don't get Psalm 23 either. You get your hands off that man. Get out of that chair. Get down on your knees. He got down on his knees. And I got on my knees and prayed, oh, Lord, I pray you'll help this fellow see what he needs to do. Would you help him to pray and ask you? And I'm telling you, Lord, that he needs you to come into his heart and clear up his situation. I said, now, Mr. Gavin, could I get you to pray, dear God, I'm a sinner? He straightened up and said, no, sir, I'll not pray that. He said, he said, sir, thank you. You've been very kind to me. Good day. And he turned around and walked out. And I wondered, why in the world did he come to see me to start with? Man, I couldn't get over that. I guess it was maybe 3 days later, my phone rang, and it was a strange voice. It was a voice was out of Brooklyn, New York. It had a typical Brooklyn accent. Reverend, this is so-and-so, and she gave me a name. She said, I am here in your city, and I need the help of a clergyman. I said, well, ma'am, now I'm a preacher. I don't know what a clergyman might be, but I am a preacher, and if I can do anything to help you, I'd be very happy to do it. She said, well, I would like for you to help me. I am here in town to make funeral arrangements for my son, Joseph Gavin. And I said, man, you can't be serious. Joe Gavin is dead? She said, yes, he died yesterday. He was in bad, bad condition. I went down there and tried to bury that fellow, and it was the saddest funeral I ever had in my life. I had no hope whatsoever. And I wondered, why did that guy try to come see me? And then I thought, I think I've got it. When he got down on his knees, and I got down on my knees, that's what he wanted. And when I prayed, oh, dear God, would you help him with this physical problem he has that's caused him to get discharged out of the service, he would have said, yes, amen, amen, that's what I want, Lord. If I'd prayed, oh, Lord, would you deliver him from all these problems he's having in his home with his wife and children? Yes, yes, hear the preacher's prayer. Lord, would you help him to get the victory over that bottle, the demon, alcohol? Yes, Lord. But I said, sir, would you have let Jesus come into your heart? I don't want nothing to do with him. I don't want the blessing indeed. I want all of the blessings. I believe Jabez knows more about praying than I thought he did. He prays, oh, Lord, I don't need all those other blessings until I get the first one. I want to get Jesus into my heart. Grace, grace, okay? Then he prayed something else. He said, Lord, I pray that you'll enlarge my coast. Now, when you enlarge your coast, that's growth. Man, we're going to expand and enlarge. After you get saved, the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. And it, but grow in grace and in the nurture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord wants us to grow up. He don't want us to stay like babies all the time, get our feelings hurt every time anybody sits in our pew, takes our seat. I had two deacons, and all both deacons and their wives had three children each, and there were 10 of them sitting, and one of the other deacons got there earlier and sat in their pew, and they got up and stomped out and went and joined the Southern Baptist Church and never came back to our church again. My soul, when are you going to grow? I mean, they'd been with us for years, and both of them were deacons. But they hadn't grown up. They were still babies. Any babies here? Still babies? It's okay if you've just been saved a couple of days. But if you've been saved 10 or 15 years, you ought to be off the bottle and on the bread or the meat, you know. Okay, so grace. Grow in grace. And then the nurture. I had a lady came on one of the buses, and her name was Mrs. Weir. She was a sweet little lady, and she came in. She was kind of feeble, and I was pleased, and I got the visitor's cards, and I saw, and I went down to visit her, and she lived in a little, what we call a shotgun house. It was just two rooms, one in front, one in the back. In the front room was everything, except the beds. You know, the stove's in, your table's in here, a little living room and a couple little chairs and all that. And there was a curtain, and then I got in there. She found me a seat. Oh, she said, I'm so pleased that you've come. And I started talking to her about how happy we were that she came to visit us at our church. And then I heard this little sound in the back room. Oh, she said, excuse me, preacher, I got to go take care of the baby. I said, oh, you got a baby here? Oh, yes, she said, we have a baby. I said, whose baby is it? Now, she's too old to have a baby, but it's my baby. Really, I said, you have a baby? She said, yes. She said, would you like to see him? I said, yes, I would, but I wish I'd said no, I wouldn't. She took me through that little doorway, and there was a little guy laying in a little baby bed. He had a diaper on like a baby, and he was sucking on a bottle. He wasn't sucking, he was chewing. He had big teeth, and he was chewing on the nipple with a bottle. And he had black hair and big eyes, and he had big joints here and here and here, but just skin and bones on his leg, and he's kicking around there. And I said, is this your baby? Oh, yes, this is my baby. I said, what's wrong with him, Miss Wire? Oh, I don't know. He said, them doctors got this big, long name, but I never could figure out what that name was. All I know is he just never did grow right. I had prayer with Miss Wire, and I went back to my church, and I told my secretary, please, don't let anybody in. Don't take any calls. I got to get by myself a little while. I was so burdened for her and that little poor little boy. That I said, "How old is your baby?" "Oh, he's 18 years old," she said. I said, "He'd been laying there like that for 8 years. "Oh, yeah, he hadn't moved hardly. He'd been there all those times, right there in that place." I went back and thought about all the blessings of God upon me and my family, my four children, have grown up and married and had children. And here that poor lady has been tied to that poor situation. And while I was talking to the Lord about Mrs. Wire and all, the Lord said, now you're awful burdened about that poor little baby. But I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to get up Sunday morning. I want you to preach about growing in grace and developing into a mature Christian. And I want you to preach to a whole bunch of people who are still little babies." And our people wondered what had happened to me that Sunday. We really began to shoot where they were sitting, because we had some people who still got their feelings hurt easy. And they hadn't matured, and they still hadn't figured out they still didn't have much of a prayer life. They weren't givers, and they weren't bothering about anybody else's soul, and they were just selfish and living for themselves. And I preached about growing. Now, that's what Jabez, "Oh, God, would you give me grace? And Lord, would you help me grow?" And then he prayed a third thing. He said, "Lord, would you keep your hand on me? Would you keep your hand on me?" Now, here, I got the picture. I was in a meeting, and Dr. Lee Robertson came, and he met with our Sunday school teachers, and one of the ladies brought her little 2.5, 3-year-old boy in, and he was sitting right on the front row. And Dr. Robertson was telling us, now what we have to learn is to let the Lord get in charge, and let the Lord make the decisions in our life. Let the Lord be the Lord, he said to us. And he said, "Here, boy, come here." And the little boy just responded. I thought it scared him to death. The little boy stepped up there, and Dr. Robertson took hold of his hand, and he said, now watch this, folks. He said, "This little guy, he's just kind of taken up with the fact that I've got a hold of his hand. He's not listening to anything I'm saying, but he said, he's just kind of," and he said, "watch this." He said, and he pulled him, and he went, "Oh," he said, "now watch this." He said, and he took him by the hand, and he went back. He said, "Now," and he kept on talking. He said, "You know, this little guy's letting me do it all." He said, "I'm leading him. I got my hand on him." See? You see, here Jabez is praying for guidance. He said, "Lord, I don't want to just go out here and make decisions on my own. I want to know what your will is, Lord. Should I marry that person? Let me get the mind of God about that. Should I move to that house? Should I take that job? Should I accept this position? Should I, you know, make a major move? How about finding out what God has? Can we live our life in the will of God, or are we going to make all the decisions?" That's humanism and secularism. That's Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and Karl Marx and Charles Darwin and James Maynard Keynes and John Dewey and Spock and all those people. You can live your life on those guys if you want, in their word, if you want to. Or you get in the Bible and become scriptural so you can be spiritual. And you can't be spiritual unless you're scriptural. And so Jabez prayed, "Lord, when you give me grace and help me grow, please, please, keep your hand on it. Guide me by your Spirit." Romans 8:14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of the Lord, they are the sons of God." Okay. And then he prayed a fourth thing. He said, "Lord, that you would keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me." He said, "Lord, I don't want to let sin creep in, and I don't want to be evil." What's he praying for here? He's praying for godliness. "Oh, Lord, would you make me godly?" Isn't that a beautiful word? Godlike. Anybody here godlike? You know, we've kind of thrown that word away. You know, now Psalm 12:1 warns us, "The godly man ceases from the earth." Just almost come to pass, hasn't it? Now in 2 Timothy 4:7, I want you to know God hadn't intended that to happen. He says, "Exercise thyself, therefore, unto godliness." He tells us, be godly, okay? And then 2 Peter 1:6, add to your faith, and 3, 4, 5, 6 things, patience, virtue, so forth, and godliness, okay? Now, in Titus 2:12, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, okay? We need to get back to that. Do you have anybody here that people in your church say, "Dear so-and-so is a very godly soul"? That used to be common. We used to talk about, when I was a little boy, they'd talk about dear old godly brother so-and-so over there, and godly sister so-and-so. I haven't heard that in years. What happened? You see? We've thrown that away. Okay? We had a lady came to our church, and she moved out of, I found out later, she moved out of North Carolina and moved up to Elkton, Maryland. Now, a lot of people did that. We had people come up there during the war and to make munitions, you know, for the boys who were fighting over there in the Second World War. And they had all kind of places where they made bullets and shells, and they made hand grenades, and they made, the Ford Company started building trucks for the military, and all Jeeps and all that. Everything was military, you know, trying to feed the men who were giving their lives and all that. And lots, we had 10,000 families moved into our area there and got jobs in there. And then the time had passed away, and then I thought I had figured out. One day, this beautiful little white-haired lady, I think in her mid-80s, showed up, and she was sitting down in the front of our church, and I said, now I figured this out. That little lady's lived down in the mountains somewhere, and her husband has probably died, and now she's moved up here to be with some of her children who came up here earlier. And I figured out that's about what it was. And so I got up, and I said, now, She's probably a member of a Baptist church now. She needs to come join by letter. So I preached my sermon, and I said, now if you need to be saved, come be saved. And anybody who hadn't been baptized, please come and be obedient to the Bible. Now we're going to baptize this morning, and you can get baptized. And then I said, now if you've moved into this area, and I looked at her, and you are not a member of a church here yet, you know that your church covenant back home says that when you move to a new area, you're supposed to put your letter in the new church, and I want you to come forward and join our church. And I looked right. She sang through 27 verses of Just As I Am and didn't come. So I closed the service. Next Sunday, she's back right there in the same place. And I preached and I said, now listen, if you're moving into this area, you ought to move your letter. And she just ignored me and got down to the end of the invitation. She stepped out and come forward. I was so pleased. I went down. I said, God bless your grandmother. Do you come to join with us by letter? She said, I don't know what you're talking about. She said, I heard you talking about getting saved and going to heaven. I think I'd like to do that. I said, you're not saved? No, but I'd like to be. So I took my Bible and I led her to Christ. The song leader kept leading the singing and just took a few minutes. And I said, would you like to be baptized? She said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I said, now look, we baptized the old-fashioned way. Now, I think she said something about being 85 or 88, something like that. I said, we baptized the old-fashioned way. Now, we don't just sprinkle or dip water on you. We put you down under you. Can you handle that? She said, if the rest of them can do it around here, I can do it, she said. I said, okay. I put her down in the water. She came up. She clapped her hands. She said, glory to God. Hallelujah. And it was wonderful. Everybody just began to love her. She came Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We had conferences. She came Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. She never missed anything. I decided I'd go down and visit her. She lived in a trailer. And I went in, and I looked up on the wall, and here was a picture of Oliver B. Green. She listened to him on the radio every day. Next to her was a picture of me. And next to that was Herbert W. Armstrong. She listened to him every day, too. Some of you young people don't know. You don't know who that guy is. And then there was another picture of me. And then there's Carl McIntyre. He was on the radio. He was on 1,000 stations. She had him on there. And then there's another picture of me. And all the way around her trailer, there were radio preachers. Every other one was me. Now, her message was, I love preaching, but there's one feller I really like better than all the rest of them. She is a woman of great intelligence, of course. But, you know, I go out to visit some of our folks and I say, well, I'll see you in prayer meeting. Well, preacher, you know, I've been working around and I got a kink in my back here and my leg hurts a little bit and I don't think I'm going to be out. I said, Miss Rourke will be there. I started beating our people to death with Miss Rourke. I used her as a club. I got these sissy little excuses and I said, Miss Rourke going to do this. Yeah, I get up and tell folks, Miss Rourke is trying to tithe her little old pension income. Shame on some of you people who, you know, and man, I just beat them to death with them. I just used her. She got sick. Went to the hospital. And I went over there to see her every day. And they had her in an oxygen tent. And I started in there after maybe the seventh or eighth day. And one of the nurses said, Pastor, I don't think that Mrs. Rourke's going to be responsive this morning. She had some kind of a spell. We haven't been able to wake her up. I said, really?
So I went in there. She's just laying there, out of it. And I walked up to that oxygen tent, the old-fashioned kind of covering the whole bed. I said, "Miss Rourke." She opened her eyes. "Yeah, preacher, that you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Oh, I'm glad you came." I said, "Why?" "I want you to pray." I said, "Well, look, I come to pray. We've been praying all the time. The deacons are praying and all the people are praying." I know, but I want you to pray something special." I said, "Really? Like what?" She said, "I want you to pray I'll die today." I said, "I'm not going to do any such thing." She said, "Now, preacher, look here. I've been laying here figuring this out." She said, "If I stay here in the hospital, you're going to have to come see me every day, and the deacon's going to have to come in and see me, and it's a lot of trouble. And if I get sick, and if I go home from the hospital," she said, "somebody's going to have to stay home from church and take care of me, and they're going to miss church. And look, you know, and it's just a big problem for everybody." And she said, "Look, if I died, I'd go right straight to home, and I'd be better. I'd be in heaven. I'd be better off than everybody." And she said, "You wouldn't have to bother about me, and the deacons wouldn't. And don't it make good sense to you that we'd all be better off if I died? How do you argue with that logic?" She said, "Will you pray?" I said, "Well, yeah. Let's bow our head. We pray. Dear Lord, now, Lord, thank you for helping Adam and Eve when they were in trouble in the Garden of Eden. And Lord, I want to thank you for giving Noah that ark, you know. And I prayed all of you, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. I got down about the Psalms and the Proverbs, and I heard her say, 'Preacher, quit beating around the bush.'" And I said, "Oh, dear Lord, you know what Miss Rourke wants, and she wants to come home to heaven, and I don't know what to pray about this. Lord, this is your business and hers, not mine, and I want to turn it over to you. If you want her to go home, you come get her, and if not, you help her understand." And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I said, "Miss Rourke, I'll check on you again tomorrow." She said, "Goodbye, preacher." And boy, the way she said that, this kind of sent chills. And I started to the door, and I got to the door, and I heard, "Goodbye, preacher." And as I rounded and started down the hall, I heard her yell, "Goodbye, preacher." And I couldn't get away from that. I went home, and I was in my study. I guess it was 2 hours later, my phone rang. And the lady said, "Pastor Wallace, I'm a nurse at the hospital, and I thought you would want to know that Miss Rourke has just expired." I said, "You mean she went to heaven?" Oh, yes, I'm sure that's what it means," she said. I said, "You can just count on it, lady. That's what it means." They put her in an open casket all the way down. She had long white hair, and I don't think it had ever been cut. Instead of rolling up in a ball like she normally had it, they put it alongside of her body, and it went down below her knees. They laid her in a beautiful black dress with that white hair, and she was beautiful. She didn't have any family there, and I just stood up by the casket, and somebody came up and said, "My, oh my, what a godly soul." And then somebody said, "I don't believe I ever met anybody quite as godly as that lady was." And then somebody said, my, what a godly Christian." And then somebody else, "Godly, godly, godly." If I heard that one time, I heard that 50 times that night. Everybody said she was godly. Suddenly I said, "Oh, Lord, would you help me to know?" Jabez prayed, "Lord, please don't let me be worldly and carnal and fleshly and sinful. Let me be godly. Oh, Lord, give me grace. And Lord, let me grow. And guide me. And give me godliness." And then the next phrase says, "God granted him that..." God just looked down and said, "Granted. You want grace? Granted. You want to grow? Granted. You want to be guided? Granted. You want to be godly? Granted." He gave him everything he asked for. Jabez knows more about praying than I thought he did. Yeah. Now, can you fit into somewhere? Anybody not saved here, you're not going to go to heaven if you die. Could you see how important it is that you get grace to start with? Because no way you can understand anything about this. That don't fit into... And naturally it doesn't fit because you haven't gotten into it. And Jesus told Nicodemus, "Unless you get born again, you won't see it. You won't understand it. It won't add up. It won't make a bit of sense. You can't get it to make sense because Jesus is not in there. And that means that you're going to experience Revelation 21 and 8, where it says that the fearful and the unbelieving and the whoremonger and the sorcerer and the idolater and the liars are all going to have their part, which burneth in the lake of fire. Now, you may not be a whoremonger, a sorcerer, and an idolater, but you're an unbeliever. If you're not saved, you're an unbeliever.
And he that believeth not is condemned already, John 3:18 says. You need to get grace. And I hope you will before too late. And then if you're not growing, if you're still touchy and sensitive and you get your feelings hurt real easy, you need to grow up. Okay? And then if you're out here deciding, here's what I'm going to do, that's humanism. You're a humanist. You need to say, oh Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then if you're not godly, I wish we could develop a generation of Christians, everybody say, those are the most godly people I ever met. Granted, God said. Okay? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And let me ask the pianist if you would go to the piano and maybe play through a verse of a song in just a moment. I want to pray. And then we'll have the piano play and our heads are bowed. It may be somebody want to come down here and ask for grace. Somebody might want to say, oh, Lord, I need to do some growing. Maybe somebody says, I've got some decisions to make. Lord, would you guide me? And somebody might pray, oh, Lord, would you help me to be a godly Christian? And I promise you, God will say, granted. Our Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to understand you love us so much and you're trying to get the truth to us to change us into what you would like for us to be and what we really would want to be ourselves. The Lord meet our needs. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If we have anybody here that is not sure you're going to go to heaven when you die, if you would pray a simple prayer, you don't need to open your eyes, you don't need to move your lips, you don't need to move a muscle. But if you'll invite Jesus into your heart, it'd be like the little lady this morning whose husband just had a fourth or fifth stroke, and she was there with a sorrowful heart, and her son was sitting beside her, and they both prayed this prayer.